I'm more like Peter. Why am I like Peter? Peter was bold, brash, at least until he got into trouble. He had foot and mouth disease. He acted first, thought later. Tried to trust God, but then always would sort of turn back. I'd like to be like John. For John was wise and quiet and reflective. He wasn't quite like Enoch. He did die, but he died old. And then, I know he's a little biased, because he writes in his gospel that he was Jesus' favorite disciple. A little bit biased, I would suggest. But still. For 9 weeks, friends, we've been mostly in John's gospel doing this question and answer series where we've started with a question and finished sort of with the way that Jesus fulfills or is the answer. Today we come to week 10, the last one before we start a new series next week. And again, we're in John's gospel, and I'm going to spend all of the time, not even just most of the time, all of the time in John chapter 21. So turn with me in your Bibles to John 21. And we're going to look at this chapter, which there's a little bit of debate, a little bit of dialogue around the idea of who actually wrote this. Was it John or was it somebody else? Because at the end of chapter 20, there is a little bit of a conclusion. And some say, well, John kind of finished there. Somebody else tacked on chapter 21. I don't think so. I think in the end, John probably wrote it. But it's an epilogue. What's an epilogue? An epilogue is where you sort of look back at all that's been written and give a bit of a summary. It sort of catches the major themes and draws them together again. But rather than me talk about John 21 like that, let's just read the text and discover all that we see here in this incredible story. Listen to John 21 verses 1 to 17. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even so, with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. There are three beautiful things that happen in the midst of this text that I want to look at this morning. But let's pray together beforehand, asking that the Lord fill us with this same mercy that he has given to Peter. Lord Jesus, we bless you for this story, this beautiful encounter between you and your disciples, at least some of them, and particularly Peter on the beach that morning. It's so helpful for us. We need it. We need to hear your words. So we pray this morning that by your Spirit you come and fill us, that we too might be recipients of your mercy and learn to put these things into practice. Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to spend most of the time on verses 15 to 17. So if you look there with me, it'll make the most sense. Three things that we take away from this text. There's probably lots more, but let's just pick three this morning. It's amazing to see this story of Peter. The background of the story, of course, is that for 3 years he's been hanging out with Jesus. Not just hanging out with him, but spending every minute with him. He's left everything behind. He's seen all that Jesus has done. He's heard all that Jesus has taught. He's participated in the very mission of God in and through Jesus and his disciples. Peter is in the inner circle with James and John. And he's seen even more than the others. Remember the scene where he goes up on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured in front of his face. An amazing thing that Peter was involved in. Just a few days, maybe a week before this, Peter remembers sitting at the table at the Last Supper with Jesus. And he remembers bragging about how much he loves Jesus. I love you even more than the rest of the disciples do, Jesus, for I will die for you. That's what he said. Jesus looked at him and said, "Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times on that very night." And sure enough, can you imagine the pain that Peter must have felt when the rooster crowed and he just finished denying Jesus for the 3rd time? Can you imagine the pain or the absolute humiliation he would have felt when he turned and met eyes with Jesus just when he said, "I didn't even know this guy"? Peter, who had bragged and said, "I love you more than all these disciples do," has now denied him 3 times and is gutted. There's no coming back from this. How could he have done it? And then we see the mercy of Jesus. In verse 15, we see it's not Peter that comes to Jesus. It's Jesus that comes to Peter. Jesus, in his incredible mercy, comes to Peter and begins to have this conversation with him. But notice one thing about the interchange. What does he call him? He calls him Simon. He goes back to his original name. And I believe that Jesus goes back to the original name to make a point, not to drive in a knife and say, "Well, you blew it, so I'm going to get you. I'm going to stick it to you for something." No, rather because he wanted to show Peter that what Peter had done was reverted to his old self, the old person. So Jesus comes along, and in great tenderness and beauty, he begins this conversation, "Simon, do you love me?" In fact, the first time he asks it, how does he say it? "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Those were the very words that Peter had used at the table. He asks him 3 times. Why? Why does he ask him the same question 3 times? We could probably go into some big theological discussion about it and last here till the end of the day, but let's just make it simple. It's just because of the fact that he denied him 3 times. So he asks him 3 times because he wants to bring restoration. "Peter, I forgive you. Peter, I want to restore you. Peter, I want to empower you. Peter, I want to fill you." For when Jesus asks these questions, it's not a test. It's not a proving a point. It's not a sticking a knife in. It's basically saying to him, "I still love you. I'm for you. I want to use you." Some of us may have seen the movie The Mission. We've shown a clip of it here before at Southside. And I remember that one scene that just grabs your attention when Robert De Niro is this this priest who feels like he's disqualified, who feels like somehow he has to earn God's privilege or God's favor again. And so what does he do? He carries this great big bag of junk and climbs up the falls until he gets to the top. And in one of the most powerful scenes of mercy you could ever imagine, here comes one of the men alongside and cuts that bag off and throws the junk away. This is what I see when I see Peter and Jesus having this conversation. Jesus saying, I'm filled with mercy for you, Peter. What about us? Are we the same as Peter? We look at Peter and we say, how in the world could a guy deny Jesus three times so blatantly? I mean, he's been with him for 3 years. He's seen all that he's done. And then we stop and we pause and we realize that we too deny Jesus all the time. Some of us feel like maybe we deny him by our disobedience. We know what he's asked us to do, but we fail to do it. That's why we had a time of confession this morning. Or some of us maybe feel like we're unsurrendered in certain areas of our lives. Jesus asks us to lay things down for him and we kind of go, well, I kind of know how to do it my own way, God. Some of us maybe even feel disqualified from ministry, not from being a pastor, but just from being a follower of Jesus. We feel disqualified because it's something we've done. We think of our past and we go, I was way out of bounds there. How will God ever love me for that? We spend a lot of time these days talking about sexual sin, and some carry such burden, such pain out of stuff in their past. Some carry the burden of divorce. Well, I was divorced, and so therefore, aren't I disqualified from God using me? Maybe it's not disqualification for you. Maybe it's a feeling of inadequacy. Well, I'm not competent enough. I don't have those gifts. I don't have the sort of leadership that others have. I don't have the education that maybe some have. I'm a woman. Let me explain. This past week, I was in Chicago leading a group of leaders from all over North America. Had about 50 of us there. And at the end of the week, we had people begin to share what God had done in them over the course of the year in the times we've met together. A lot of people shared about things that God had done and taught them, and it was just a great time of excitement. But one young lady, Allie stood up and shared for about 5 minutes about how she, as a woman, for the first time in her life, had felt validated for ministry. She had felt through the things that she'd learned and through the attitude of the other people that somehow the very gifts and passions that God had given her were somehow now valuable. She had been taught her whole entire life that because she was a woman, somehow she wasn't quite as qualified as a man to lead in a church setting. As Allie shared, she then went and sat down, and everybody rose and gave her a standing ovation. She poured out this passion of how she had been validated. And as soon as Allie had finished and people had sat down, another woman stood and said, I cannot believe you said that. I have felt that my whole life. I too feel validated. And another woman, we have so long treated women as inferior or inadequate, and it must stop. Some are disqualified because of things they've done. Some feel inadequate for all kinds of reasons. And Jesus comes to us the same way as he comes to Peter. And he says, do you love me? Not as a test, but as he pours out mercy. And when you and I feel like he won't use us, can't use us, because we're second-tier Christians, for whatever reason that might be, we need to hear the wonderful gift of Jesus. I love you. I'm for you. I'm going to use you. So See, Jesus came to Peter to restore relationship. And he comes to us to restore relationship. The mercy of Jesus comes to us to tell us we're not disqualified, we're not inadequate, but we're restored, we're forgiven. I'm going to get away with this a little better here because Shelley's not here, and so I'm going to tell these stories. But just so you know, I've told these stories in front of Shelley at Robson Park. You know, Shelley and I are in a great, great time of our marriage. It's really been wonderful the last couple years. And not that it's been terrible throughout the whole marriage, not at all, but you know how you go through. In marriage, there's ups and downs. There's good and bads. And there have been times where we get in fights. Most of the fights are probably my fault. But occasionally, some of them are Shelley's. And I know what happens inside of me sometimes when Shelley and I fight. When she does something that really ticks me off, she hurts me, she does something that's out of bounds, I look at her and I go, okay, you owe me. You're going to have to repay me to get back on level terms. You ever have that feeling? It's like somebody's hurt you and you just want to make it right. And the way to make it right is they owe you. At least you could cook me a nice dinner. Or at least you could, you know, that kind of thing. That's not love. That's not mercy. No, mercy and love knows when somebody has hurt us, but then offers them forgiveness because we love them. We want that relationship. That's what Jesus does to us. He comes to us and he says, do you love me? What a question. You notice that he doesn't say, do you believe in me? He doesn't say, do you tithe? Do you attend church regularly? Do you work your butt off to make sure that, you know, we're on equal terms? He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? He says, do you love me? In other words, he's saying this. The focus of our lives should be nothing other than learning to love Jesus with everything that we have. If we want to have life to the fullest, he becomes the number one priority above all else. And everything else will follow. One of the times when Shelley and I were going through a bit of a rough patch, we went to get some counsel. Just somebody to listen to some of the things that were going on and give us some suggestions as to how things might improve. One of the pieces of advice or counsel that we got was that we were told, when it comes to the end of the day, make sure you get 20 to 30 minutes together. Nothing else, just together. And learn to be affectionate. So, maybe too much information for you, but at the end of the day, whenever I'm home, we sit on the couch at 10 o'clock in the evening. And I rub Shelley's feet. Just a little bit of touch. But there's affection. And it's a practice. And I don't rub her feet so she'll love me more. I rub her feet so I grow more in love with her. Or Saturday mornings, I go do grocery shopping. And there's other practices that I do. Things that I do so that I will learn to love her more. The goal is not to win her affection. The goal is for me to learn to love her. Same thing when it comes to Jesus, friends. We put personal practices in place. We abstain from things that get in the way. And we participate in things that draw us closer to Jesus, like prayer and reading scripture. The goal is that we learn to love Jesus with everything we've got. That's restored relationship. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He says it to me and you. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I do. So Jesus responds, then feed my sheep. And here's the second thing. Not only are we to learn to love Jesus, we're to learn to love his bride. Not only is there a restored relationship with the Lord, there's a restored role for us in his body. Peter Peter had been acting inadvertently in drawing people away from Jesus. In his despair and his disillusionment, he goes back to fishing. That's what the story says. He goes back home to the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and he starts to fish. Why? Because he knows how to do that. It's what gives him value. But the problem is that in his despair and his disillusionment, he takes others with him. He abandons what Jesus has called him to and helps people turn their eyes away from Jesus. He doesn't mean to. It's not because he's a bad guy. It's just the pain he feels. He's a leader, and others follow. And even into the midst of that, Jesus comes along and he pours out his mercy. Three times do you love me, restoring relationship. And now three times, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. Notice that Jesus says they're my sheep. They're his. Not Peter's. Not any pastor's. No, they're the Lord's. It's the Lord's family. It's the Lord's flock. And so what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, if you really love me, one of the ways that you get to show it is you actually take care of that which I've entrusted to you. And how you do it, you don't lead by sort of top-down leadership. You lead by serving, feeding, caring for, tending to. Christ has a bride. I know he was not literally married to some woman, but he was married to the church. This is his bride. You cannot love the groom without loving the bride. And so one of the ways we love the bride is to care for the bride, to take care of the sheep. Jesus comes in mercy and restores Peter, not just to relationship with himself, but to leadership in his church. What about us? Is it possible that we inadvertently are causing people to walk away from the Lord? Hard words, but I think true. We don't have to look very far in our culture today, in our day and age, to see people giving up on the church. I don't love the church. In the 40s to 60s, we saw generations of Canadians going to church in droves. My grandparents would go to church three times a week at least. Today you get people going to church one out of every 3 weeks. But it's not even the going to that's the big deal. It's the popularity. And what we've done in order to keep the attendance high is we've found a lowest common denominator. How do we attract people into a building on a Sunday? That's what we've made it about. Inadvertently, we've created consumers. There's another way that we create something false. It's through poor leadership. You see, when a leader has not had their relationship restored to Christ, when they've done something, they feel they're disqualified or they feel that they're inadequate, when somehow they have this despair churning within them, they either come to a place of giving up or a place of compulsion. Meaning, I have to do all of this stuff to win God's approval and his favor. I have shared with you many times before, if I struggle in leadership, this would be one of the areas where I struggle. There are times when I have regrets over feeling like I've hurt the church. Not out of a bad motive, but out of dealing with my own stuff. My job, the elder's job, mission group leader's job, is not that we need to grow a church. But our job is to help each one of us learn to love Jesus with everything we've got. I know there are times when I have acted in ways in which you must feel that there's this, oh, we have to achieve certain things. But when you get inside me and you know the longing of my heart, It is 100% because I long for you to love Jesus with everything you've got. Not play games with it. Not do it half-heartedly. Not say that you are and then not do it. We are called to have restored relationship. That's what Jesus offers us. To love him with everything we've got. But we cannot possibly love Jesus with all we have and also not love the church. It's not possible. You say, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of things I don't love about the church. That's okay. A lot of things I don't love about the church. A lot of things that we together as the church have to put right, have to work hard together to make right. But not because we're trying to win God's favor. It's because we love him. We want to see his bride presented as pure and spotless. I love it when I hear stories of Southsiders caring for other people. Heard one story this week. I can't go into many details because I know that this gets taped and listened. But one person who knew of a situation and they went out of their way. They went bent over backwards to care for and make something happen for another person. And I just, tears came to my eyes. Because this is, Jesus said, if you want to love me, then care for my sheep. And that's what he's doing. He's giving us this privilege to say, I know you can't hug me. I know you can't do things practically for me. But do it for my people. Do it for my bride. Our privilege, our opportunity is that we learn to love the church, to belong to community, to care for one another. Doesn't mean that we can't say, hey, this isn't working well, we need to fix it. If you ever feel like you don't have the privilege, that don't have the right of being able to say, I don't like this, this isn't going well, please come tell me or tell an elder, because we've got to have that privilege here. But please then allow us also to push back and to say, we want to see us all love the church. Why? Because you can't love the groom without loving the bride. Church is not a place we go, but a people we belong to. We have front row seats watching God at work in our lives. Let's come to the third thing. I'll do this quickly before we come and take communion together to close this morning. Restored relationship with God. Restored role in the church. Or said a different way, we love Jesus, we love the church. Third, a restored vocation. Or we learn to love the world again. Peter is back on the job. He's returned to fishing. Fishing's not bad. It's not that job's bad. That's not the point. He's just given up on what Jesus had called him to and settled for something he thinks will give him value. The mercy of Jesus comes. Even when Peter is at odds with Jesus, he's denied him 3 times. Even when Peter's leading poorly, Jesus pours out mercy. There he is fishing, doing what he knows to do, doing what gives him value. And what happens? Nothing. No fish, no catch. Serves him right. Right? It's not how Jesus saw it. Even in the midst of all that, Jesus says, throw your net on the other side, and a miracle happens. More fish than they can ever imagine. You've heard this story before, haven't you? Why does John tell this story right at the end of his gospel? Because it's happened at the beginning. Do you hear? Do you remember when it was? Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. Right when Jesus meets Simon and calls him Peter for the first time, what does he do? He comes and he's there and they've caught nothing. And so he says, throw your nets on the other side. And Peter's amazed. And so Peter jumps in the water again and rushes into Jesus and goes, wow. Jesus goes, Peter, come on. You say, wow, because you caught some fish. I'm going to change your job, fisher of fish, to a vocation, a fisher of people. And the reason that we see John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14, the reason it's there right in front of this conversation is that it's not just for Peter, it's not just for the disciples, it's for all of us. The very vocation of our lives, the very vocation of joining Jesus on mission, is that there's a harvest out there. There's a job to do. He's given it to us to go and participate with him. It's not that our jobs are bad. They're just a field for our vocation. Partnering with Jesus for the redemption of all things. See, Jesus didn't need us, but he invites us to participate and sends us into the various places so that we will see people coming to know Jesus. You may have a job as a teacher, a painter, an electrician, whatever it might be, but your vocation is as a missionary, as one who joins Jesus on mission. I was up early this morning. Lots of reasons. One of them was that Rachel Bedick, who is on staff here at Southside, texted me. I think it was somewhere around 5 in the morning. And you know, you can tell a person's mood even on a text. Rachel said to me, "I'm so excited. 7 of the girls that are from the team, soccer team from McGill that are on this mission trip, 7 of the girls have come to me and asked if they can go to church with me this morning." We've been praying for Rachel. We've been praying for Graham and the teams that are overseas doing things. But Rachel was thrilled. Her job, soccer. Her vocation, seeing people come to Jesus. Peter has his relationship with the Lord restored. He has his love for the church restored. He has his vocation restored. And Jesus asking him the simple question, "Do you love me?" Let's bow for a word of prayer. We're going to come to the communion table, sing a song or two before we finish this morning.